You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 24 of a series in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, and so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered to them, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. We'll pause the reading there after verse 23 of Matthew chapter 13. Now, in the last chapter, we saw Jesus healing people and also debating with the Pharisees about, not debating with them as such, but speaking to them about the nature of Sabbath, declaring himself Lord of the Sabbath, greater than the temple, greater than Solomon, greater than Jonah. And one incident of healing in that passage, you may remember if you've read it or if you've listened to the last episode, was a man who was demon oppressed and he was blind and mute. Now that's significant because here we read about people who have eyes that see and ears that hear. Now that man was blind and mute, but if he was mute, that suggests he might have been deaf. And certainly, of course, those healings of Jesus does that in some instances, uses them as illustrations of spiritual truths. And the passage that we've just read is about the hearing of God's word and the understanding of God's truth. It's a parable about parables. It's a parable that illustrates the nature of how we hear God's truth. Now, it's quite important to say that Jesus, of course, is famous for his parables. Many of those parables are very famous indeed. You might think of the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. You might think of the parable of the shepherd with the 100 sheep in the same chapter. You might think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, perhaps amongst Jesus' most famous parables. But the most foundational of all Jesus' parables is this one, the parable of the sower. And why do I say that? Because Jesus effectively says that. He uses this parable as a way of teaching his disciples about parables. But the other thing to say is that the disciples ask him a question: why do you speak to them in parables? Sometimes people have wrongly said, suggested that Jesus' main way of teaching was parables. But actually, when Jesus was alone with his disciples, he didn't use parables. Otherwise, why would they ask him this question? And this is said explicitly in Mark chapter 4, verse 34. It says, when they were alone, Jesus explained all things to his disciples and didn't use parables. So it's only with the crowds that he uses parables. The parables, in that sense, are not primarily a teaching aid. They're not primarily a way of illustrating spiritual truths. In some senses, they do that, I think, particularly for those who understand them. But for other people, they're almost a barrier to the truth. They're presenting the truth not in a direct way, but in a way that can only be discovered by thinking about it. It can only be discovered if someone cares enough about what Jesus is saying to take time to try to understand the parable, and if they have some spiritual insight. And that's the point Jesus makes in the parable of the sower. So let's look at it, both the parable and what Jesus says in between in verses 10 to 17 about the reason he uses parables. And this parable, of course, envisages a sower who goes out to sow. It's often known as the parable of the sower. Others say, well, really, it's the seed that's key here rather than the sower. And some say, because the difference depends on the type of soil, that it should be called the parable of the soils. But whatever we call it, the picture is quite clear. A man goes out to sow and he scatters the seed. He's not targeting it as a modern farmer might, but simply broadcasting the seed. Literally, that's where that idea of broadcasting comes from. It's scattered out everywhere and it lands on different kinds of soil. There is the rocky ground. There is the path, rather, first of all, then the rocky ground, and then the thorny ground, and then the good soil, four different kinds. The only soil that produces fruit, a harvest, is the good soil, and even there is a difference in returns, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. What are these soils representing? Well, that becomes clear in verses 18, where unusually we get Jesus' explanation to the disciples. So, as I've said already, when Jesus was alone with the disciples, he would explain things in clear words, not using imagery and parables, often explaining the meaning of the parable. And here we know exactly what Jesus said. So, the kingdom of heaven is like this image. The man sows seed in his field. And notice verse 24, it's good seed. The seed, of course, is, or sorry, rather, I'm reading from the wrong verses, but the word of the kingdom, verse 19, is the seed. So this seed is scattered. It is the word about the kingdom of God. Now, in the previous chapter, we've seen this issue of the Pharisees who hear the teaching of Jesus and attribute it to demons. They see the acts of Jesus delivering the man who was demon oppressed. And they say he did it by a demon. They are guilty of the unpardonable sin, Jesus says. Their words will condemn them in the final judgment because careless words will be held to account. But these words, the words of the kingdom, the words that Jesus speaks and those he commissions will speak, are seed that bears the potential for new life. Seed, when it finds good soil, grows there and bears fruit. It bears a harvest. That's a wonderful picture of the gospel, the good news that Jesus proclaimed and that he calls us to proclaim. It has life within itself. It has the potential to bring new life in the lives of people. It has the potential to grow and bear fruit, to bear more seed, which then, of course, is passed on into the lives of others. It's an organic image, a living image, the perfect image for describing the nature of the Word of God and of the new life that the Word of God brings. But although the Word contains life in it, what happens to it depends on the kind of soil that it falls on. The first kind of soil, the path, is someone who doesn't understand it. The word does not penetrate into that person's mind and heart. So the evil one, like the birds in the parable, comes along and snatches it away. The second kind of soil, the rocky ground, this is someone who at first receives the word with joy, but there is no root. It doesn't find a place deep inside the person. So it endures just for a little while. And then there is tribulation or persecution and the person falls away. Their trust in that word is not sufficient to carry them through loss for the sake of that word. And the third kind of soil is the thorny ground. This is the person who hears the word, and initially there's a response, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So three kinds of soil where the seed does not produce the lasting new life and fruitfulness. The person who just does not get it, the person who understands it, but does not put their confidence in it in a way that allows them to sustain and endure through opposition, and the person who initially understands and receives it, but whose affection is more with something else. And only one kind of soil, the good soil, receives the word, hears it and understands it, and bears fruit. Now, this parable is telling the disciples about the nature of gospel ministry. This is what every pastor or evangelist should expect today, that when we preach the word, there will be these different kinds of response. Sometimes we are surprised whenever people seem to be believers and then fall away. But Jesus tells us to expect it. I've seen it over my years in ministry. With great sadness, I can think of specific people in whom I thought I was seeing the seed take root, but then they, particularly thinking of young people, they went on to university and saw something more attractive to them, or they became fixated on a career and on riches and on what this world has to offer. Haven't seen so many who have fallen away because of opposition, although you might say some fell away because of peer pressure, that it wasn't cool to be a Christian or wasn't popular. I should have expected to see that. Jesus is teaching us and telling us to expect that. But what is it that makes the difference in the kind of soil? Well, that's really what the focus is in verses 10 to 17. And here Jesus again quotes from Isaiah, which we've seen already in the last chapter. He quoted from Isaiah, or at least Matthew quoted from Isaiah, saying that Jesus was the servant of God. But here it's from Isaiah chapter 6. And it's Jesus who is quoting. And he tells his disciples that it has been given to them to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. That's why he explains his teaching directly to them. It's why he doesn't use parables which are like filters to filter out those who are truly interested and those who understand. With the disciples, he is direct. He tells them the secrets or the mystery of the kingdom. But it's not given to those who do not receive it. So this raises a question. Jesus says it is given to them to receive it. It is not given to others. We might think back to Matthew chapter 11, where just before he issues that invitation, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden," Jesus prays to his Father and he thanks his Father that he has hidden these things, the things about the kingdom, from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." In other words, there are some people to whom the truth of God's kingdom is revealed. It is given to them, and there are others from whom it is concealed. It is not given to them. Now, some people read this and say this is the doctrine of election. I've one commentary open in front of me that says exactly that, and God has chosen who he will reveal his truth to and who he will not reveal it to. I don't think that entirely fits with what we've just read in Matthew 11, because there Jesus says that the people who have received it are little children, and those who haven't are those who think they are wise. And if we look forward in Matthew into chapter 18, Jesus tells his disciples that they must change and become like little children. In other words, it is possible to become the little child who can receive the things of the kingdom. Even here in Matthew 13, if we look at the quotation from Isaiah, I think it helps us to see that it's not as simple as God deciding who can receive the word or not. What is it that decides whether someone's heart is good soil or like a path, hardened, unable to receive the word, or those soils with thorns or stones? Well, what does it say in Isaiah chapter 6? It says they will be hearing but never understanding, seeing but never perceiving, because their heart has become calloused or has grown dull. They can barely hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see. They have closed their eyes. So Isaiah doesn't say God has closed their eyes. He says they have closed them. They have rejected it. Who has hardened their hearts? They have hardened their own hearts. You see this in Exodus when Moses goes to Pharaoh, eventually, it says that God hardens his heart, but the first references to Pharaoh's heart becoming hardened say that Pharaoh hardened his heart. These are people who reject the word of God. They're not open to the possibility. They are not receptive to it. Now, again, that doesn't necessarily mean that the doctrine of election, as it's described in the commentary that I have in front of me, is wrong. It doesn't necessarily mean that God hasn't chosen who will be saved, but I think it's not as simple as just talking about that one side of the equation. There is human responsibility here as well as divine sovereignty. And as I read this, in fact, I think what Jesus is saying is that people who harden their hearts, who reject him, who oppose the Holy Spirit, and who choose to do that, cannot receive the word of God, like the Pharisees in chapter 12, who attributed Jesus' miracle and his teaching to demons because they were fixated on themselves, their own position, their own confidence in their own knowledge of God and their judgments of others. Those people are like hard paths. There is no crack into which the seed can enter, and the evil one snatches it away. And I don't think that's simply because God has hardened their hearts. It is because they have rejected him. Similarly, those who receive the word initially and then give up because of opposition or are distracted by the cares of this world and riches, well, those are people who can see the truth, but they choose to follow something else. So personally, I don't think this is talking about the doctrine of election. I think it is talking about the responsibility of people and their response to the word of God. But God's response to our response is very, very clear. Those who have will receive more, and they will have an abundance, verse 12. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Even the word that was scattered on the path that didn't penetrate into the heart was snatched away. Even the one who, where the seed seemed to grow and then something else came and obstructed it, that seed died off and what they had was taken away from them. There is God's action and there is our response. Jesus speaks in parables because they do not see, they do not hear, they do not understand. He will not, to use his own phrase, cast his pearls before pigs. Again, I'm not saying, by the way, that there is no doctrine of election. The doctrine of election is clear in Scripture. God has chosen a people. But as I understand that, God has chosen Christ, and all who are in Christ are chosen in Christ. But how do we come to be in Christ? We come to be in Christ through faith in Jesus, and we must respond to God's grace. It's not irresistible, imposed upon us, but it is calling us to Himself, and we are responsible for our response. So I think there is divine sovereignty. God chooses who will be saved. In one sense, only Jesus will be saved, only He is chosen, but God has ordained that all who believe in Him will also be saved. And we must respond. There is human responsibility. Now, again, I realize that's complex theology. I realize that some listeners will disagree with me, but I think actually we can find a lot more common ground than we often think. And if you're interested in that, there's an article on my website called Divine Sovereignty and Human Responsibility that tries to explain the common ground between these different views. Anyway, this is a parable about parables, so let's read on through the rest of Matthew chapter 13. Verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also, and the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable: 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?' they said to him. 'Yes.' And he said to them, 'Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his house treasure, out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offence at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour, except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Ending our reading there at verse 58, the end of Matthew 13. Now, we've rattled through quite a number of parables here, and perhaps the place to start is with the end of the chapter. And you might remember at the end of chapter 12, we saw Jesus' mother and brothers, and there the point was that Jesus said that his mother and brothers are those who do the will of his Father in heaven, a new family centered around Jesus. Here at the end of chapter 13, again, we have reference to his mother and brothers and sisters. But it's coming from people who say, "Oh, we know who he is. He's the carpenter's son. We know his mother and his siblings. And where did he get these things? Where did he get these mighty works and this wisdom?" Back in chapter 12, we saw Jesus said he is greater than Jonah, mighty works. And he's greater than Solomon, wisdom. You see the parallel. But sadly, they took offense at Jesus. These people rejected him because they would not accept, they could not believe that one who had grown up amongst them could actually be this mighty great person. Not because they saw anything in his character when he was growing up that was inconsistent, but simply he was without honour in his hometown, and so he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This response in Nazareth, or sorry, in Galilee, in Capernaum rather, or it is in his hometown, Nazareth, sorry. This response in Nazareth is illustrating, it's an outworking of the parable of the sower. These are people whose hearts are hard, closed off. They have closed their eyes so that they will not see. But one of the other parables that Jesus has told, all of them illustrating the nature of the kingdom. And again, one of them that Jesus explains to his disciples, or rather, we can assume that he explained all of them. But the one that we have the explanation of is the parable of the weeds. And that parable is about the coming judgment. It's about the fact that the kingdom of God is going to grow alongside the children of the enemy, the evil one. In the world, sometimes people have unhelpfully said that this parable is telling us that the church will be a mixed group of believers and non-believers. But it's not the church that Jesus says is represented by the field. It's the world. Verse 38, the field is the world. And yes, God will purify his kingdom. It says that in verse 41, the angels will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers. But of course, the kingdom is the world. When Christ returns, the whole world will become his kingdom. So this parable is establishing a vital fact. Don't forget that the first century Jews most likely thought that the Messiah, when he came, would come in power and in glory and would establish God's kingdom centered in Jerusalem and reigning over the whole world and defeating his enemies, delivering the Jews from the Romans. And of course, Jesus is the Messiah, but that's not how he's going to do it. Not at this point. And Jesus is explaining that in these parables of judgment. The judgment will come at the end. And it's only then that the kingdom of God will be separated out from the world and from those who reject God. That judgment is future. The kingdom will grow alongside in the world. Jesus has not come to bring the kingdom in its visible fullness now. The mustard seed parable, verse 31, says something similar. The kingdom is going to start small, but it grows to be something huge. The leaven in verse 33, similarly, that yeast grows and leavens the whole flour. So this kingdom will grow in the world, penetrating, influencing through the lives of those who believe, and others will come to believe. It will start small. You could also take that principle and say that's true in the life of each individual. Maybe the parable of the sower can be applied to the individual. Each time we hear the word of God, the question is, will my heart be responsive? But the kingdom begins small and grows. Then the parable of the hidden treasure, verse 44, and the pearl of great value, verses 45 and 46. Now again, often these parables are applied to Jesus, and it's said that Jesus buys the field in order to buy the church, which is the treasure hidden within it. Or Jesus gives up everything to buy the pearl of great price, which is the church. And whilst that is certainly true and is perhaps part of how we're meant to read this, I think the primary application of this is Jesus is saying that if a person wants to receive the kingdom, then they have to sell everything that they have to get it. There is no compromise position. You cannot be that soil that has weeds growing up or stones that gives up when persecution comes or that goes after something else whenever the things of this world are on offer. You have to sell everything you own. That's the call of Christ to those who would enter the kingdom or have the kingdom. So I think the primary application of those parables is to us as people rather than representing Christ. And then the parable of the net, which is like the parable of the weeds, it's talking about future judgment. And that judgment, it's very clear because Jesus says it explicitly, that that net being drawn in and the fish being separated out is how it will be at the end of the age. And there will be a fiery furnace, hell. Jesus was very clear about the reality of hell and the judgment of hell that was in store for those who reject the message, the word of the kingdom. But verses 51 and 52, the scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven, the one who is a follower of Jesus, taught by him, like the disciples that Jesus is speaking to be a scribe. Just as there were scribes in Israel who taught the Old Testament, so there will be Christian scribes, if you like, teachers who are trained for the kingdom of heaven, and they will bring out of their treasure what is new and what is old. What is the new and the old? Well, I think we must take that in the context of everything Jesus has been saying in Matthew about the law and the Old Testament, which he has not come to abolish, but to fulfill. I think that's the old. And then there is the new, his teachings, and the new insights and understandings that can only come through him and through his death and resurrection. Now, again, the scribe, I should make it absolutely clear, the scribe trained for the kingdom is not a separate class of Christians. He's not a new priesthood, but there are those who are instructed in the kingdom and able to teach it to others. And they bring out the old and the new. So here we have Jesus' picture of the kingdom. It is here now, growing like mustard seed from something small, growing as lives, hearts that are good soil, receive the word like seed and let it grow and take bear fruit there. And in the meantime, those believers in Jesus will grow in the kingdom, in the world, alongside those who are non-believers until the final judgment, which is like a harvest or the drawing in of a net, when there will be a separation of God's kingdom from everything that causes sin within it. And those who are outside the kingdom will be cast into the fire. But the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And if we want to be part of that kingdom, we must sell everything we own to possess it. And then we can grow in the things of that kingdom and be those who teach both from the old and the new to others, the treasures that are found in Christ. Sadly, Nazareth, the people there rejected him. The people there did not receive him. The prophet was without honour in his own hometown. They were like the hard path. The seed was snatched away. But of course, the disciples received him. And we too can receive him. And we can receive his word and let it grow in our lives as we wait for the future day, the final judgment, when God's kingdom is revealed in its fullness and the treasure that is in Christ will be revealed in its true glory.